good to see all of you out, and beautiful weather. I was surprised to see some wet spots on some people yet, so it must be a little scattered shower out there, and so that's always fun. If you want to go ahead and take your bulletins with me, we'll highlight a few items here. Of course, we have our normal service tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be celebrating communion this evening as well. We have our Bible studies on Tuesday, and our Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and we're still going through proposed revisions to the Constitution and bylaws, and so be sure to be here for that. And then have an anniversary, Richard and Inez Cummins on the 6th, and then as we keep going down here, ministry opportunity on the back bulletin board, we have a sign-up sheet as far as cleaning the church, and if you're interested in helping us out as far as keeping the building and grounds in good shape, there's a sign-up sheet there, and we do have a checklist too if you're interested as far as, well, what's involved for this job. I do have a checklist that kind of gives you an idea, well, this is what we want to do to keep the building looking nice, and so take a look at that if you're interested and able. And then you see the question there, do you like donuts? Now raise your hand if you like donuts. You like donuts? Okay. Well, we're starting something new here. Next week, right before Sunday school at 9:25, you can come earlier if you want, but about 20 minutes before Sunday school, we're going to have fresh donuts and coffee and just a fellowship time right before Sunday school. And so I'm not sure what type of donuts you like, but we'll have all types of donuts, and it'll be a good time. Good time of fellowship, and that way if you don't have time to eat breakfast at home, okay, you don't have to rush around and think, well, I'm going to be hungry if I come to Sunday school. This way, you come 20 minutes before Sunday school, you can have breakfast together, and then we can have a good time around God's Word afterwards. And so keep that in mind. That's something that we'll be doing weekly here and see how that goes. And I think that's about all that we have for announcements. It is good to see all of you out. And praise the Lord for His goodness to us. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your many blessings. And as I have said many times before, we thank You most of all for Jesus Christ. Help us never to forget what He has done for us. How He died on the cross for us, He was buried, He rose again the third day. And I thank You that whoever believes on Him has eternal life. And so I do thank You for that salvation and for the privilege it is to serve You. I thank You that You have saved us to live for You and to live a godly life. I thank You that You have prepared beforehand even good works that we can do for You once we believe on Jesus Christ. And so I do pray that we'd be faithful in serving You. And even as we worship You this morning as a group of believers, as we sing songs of praise, and as we give in the offering, and even as we give ourselves, as we are challenged by the Word of God, I pray that all of these things would be worship in Your sight. And so I do pray even that You would help us in regards to difficulties that we're facing. I do even pray especially for Bob Burkhart right now. I do pray that You'd encourage him, and that You'd strengthen him and help him during this difficult time. I know that You are in control of all this, and I know that he's looking to You. So I do pray for Maude too. I pray that You'd help her in a special way, for the rest of the family also. Thank You for Chuck and Karen Randalls. Thank You that Charlie got settled in safely and is transitioning rather well. Pray that You'd continue to watch over both Chuck and Karen. And I pray for others too that are struggling with various health issues, or whether it be colds or other sickness. Pray that You'd strengthen and that we'd be looking to You during difficult times. So I do thank You for Your many blessings. If we'd number them one by one, we'd be here all day. And so we do thank You most of all for the privilege of serving You. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Let's open our hymn singing with number 275, please. Let us stand together as we sing. 275. Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 13. And here we read, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for righteousness, or rather, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God." Verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you unto his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe."
I hope you paid close attention to that text. That's a wonderful portion of scripture that Pastor read. Hymn number 297, please. "I Love to Tell the Story." Fine, good singing. Hymn number 505, please. When nothing else could help, the love of Christ lifted us. Thank you, ladies, for the good help on the organ and piano. You carried us through. David, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love to us, and through that you sent your Son to die on the cross, that through him we might have eternal life, Father. And we thank you now for how you blessed us as a nation and people, and for what you give to us, Father. We just pray now as we bring a porcelain lab back for this work here, we might use it for your honor and glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. you, ladies, for that fine offertory. Nothing like the music at Norwoodville. The best. I imagine it being a holiday weekend. Most of you have your cameras ready. You're going to take some family pictures or something. You want to be careful with those rolls of film. The dad had his son out with his camera taking pictures, and the son inadvertently swallowed the film. Can you imagine that? So what would you expect them to do? They called the doctor. He said, "Doctor, what do we do? My son swallowed a film." Well, the doctor thought for a while, and he said, "Well, I think we better wait and see what develops." So much for that. Who is on the Lord's side? John, are you on the Lord's side? 484. Let's stand as we sing. Be seated. Pastor, we look forward to the message.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that if we have believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are part of your army. We are on the Lord's side. I do pray that we'd be joyfully serving in your army, that we'd be desiring to do whatever you have told us to do, to obey your commands without any doubting, without any hesitation. I pray that we'd be desiring to see you do great things in this world. I pray that you'd be glorified in a great way. So even as we look into your word, as we consider your wisdom, I pray that you'd help us to understand, help us to be challenged and encouraged. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. And I hope that you enjoy coming to Nordville Baptist Church, that you enjoy coming together as a group of believers and worshiping God together. I hope that as we've sung these songs of praise, I hope that you've lifted up your hearts in praise to God. And truly here at Nordville Baptist Church, our desire is that everything that we do in the morning worship service gives God the glory. And so as we think of our prayers, as we think of even the announcements, as we think of singing the hymns and the offering, the preaching of the word, all of these things are designed to give glory and honor to the God that we serve. That is our desire. Have you ever wondered why we do the things that we do? Have you ever questioned in your mind whether you did something right? Whether, you know, maybe you've done it time and time and time again, but you still wonder, did I do that right? And just by way of example, there's probably any number of examples we could give. But remember the last time you wrote a letter and you actually used ink and paper, okay? You wrote a letter to your sister or to your mom or to your husband or your wife or whoever that is. And as you're writing, you come across a word and you wrote it down and you look at that word and you think, did I spell that right? And it just looks funny to you, okay? And if someone's sitting there next to you, you might ask that person, how do you spell whatever that word is? And that person may respond, well, you spell it in such and such, such and such and such a way. And maybe you were right. Maybe you were wrong. I don't know. But you might be wondering. And maybe if there's no one around, or maybe if you don't trust that other person's judgment, what do? You go and get a dictionary. Okay? Or maybe if you have a computer, you look on your computer. And you find out whether you spelled that word or not. And you know, a lot of times you did spell it right. Or maybe, I don't know how good of a speller you are. Maybe if you're not a very good speller, you spelled it wrong and you did have to be corrected. But many times, you write a word down, you spell it right, but just for some reason or another, that word looks really strange. Okay? Has that ever happened to you, or am I the only one? Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. Or even if you're speaking, most of the times whenever we talk, we just talk, you know, we don't really even think about what we're saying because it comes so naturally to us. But have you ever thought, you know, after you said something, wow, what I said was just really strange. Not that you said it grammatically incorrectly, or not that the words that you used were incorrect, but just some words sound strange if you just kind of think about it. You know, it's odd. Have you ever wondered why roses are red and violets are blue? Okay, why do we use red, the word red, to describe red? Why do we use the word blue to describe blue? Okay, and I'm sure there's been people that have studied these things out as far as why we use the words that we do. But why does red mean red? Why doesn't red mean blue? Okay, have you ever thought about things such as that? Something for you to kind of mull over in your minds this morning. And I'm sure that there's more to it than just, you know, red is red, you know. I'm sure there's some underlying reason, you know, a reason why our forefathers chose the word red to describe the color of Cassie's jacket there. And Beulah has red on too, all types of, well, I guess not a lot of red around this morning, but... But anyway, have you ever thought about those things? But, you know, words can be funny. And usually we just take these things for granted, right? But sometimes you think about it, and why is it that we say what we do, or we do what we do, or we write what we do, whatever the case is? Have you ever thought about why we do all these things out of force of habit, but why do we really do those things that we do? do we really have a good handle on why we do what we do? Now, that may be in any area of your life, but specifically, even here at Nordville Baptist Church, have you thought about why we do what we do? Why do we sing the hymns? You know, why do we have announcements? Why do we have the offering in the way that we do? Why do we have preaching? Have you ever thought about those things? Why do we do those things that we do? Now granted, some of it, it's just kind of something that's been handed down. It's a tradition. But there really is a reason why we do all of those things. Singing has always been a part of worshiping God. You know, you trace it back, yes, in the early days of the church, they would have sang songs of praise to God. Back in Israel, music was a very important part of their worship. I'm sure even before Israel became a nation, I'm sure people used their voices to sing songs of praise to God. And so all of these things are important. Have you thought about preaching? Why do we have preaching in our services, whenever we meet together to worship? Why do we do that? What's so important about preaching? And even as we look at our service, our morning service, okay, which part of the service really has the center stage? Okay, well, what is the focal point of the service? And perhaps you enjoy one part, you know, a little bit more than other parts, but really, what is the focal point? It really is the preaching of God's Word, isn't it? You have come to church to hear what God says to you. That really is what preaching is all about. But perhaps I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. But you think about the word preach, and even as I was thinking about preaching, preach is kind of a strange word too, isn't it? You know, preach. You know, why, you just think about that. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But what do we mean whenever we say preach? How could we describe that? It's the idea of making something known. It's the idea of proclaiming something aloud. Now, preach generally has a religious connotation, a spiritual connotation, because, you know, we're so used to saying, you know, whenever you come to church, there's the preaching of the word. But really, preaching, you can preach to your coworkers as far as, well, you need to be doing this or that. Okay, you're telling them, you're communicating to them, you need to do this. Or maybe you preach to your brother or your sister, or maybe it's to your husband or your wife. Okay, you know what it is to preach. You proclaim something orally to them, and you're kind of exhorting them. Okay, it's a proclamation. This is what you need to do. This is how things are. Now, as you think of churches, okay, basically, if you go to any type of church, regardless of whatever it has on its front sign, okay, basically, you go to any church, there's going to be some type of preaching, isn't there? Okay. Now, granted, the preaching is going to be different in different cases. Okay, and not all preaching is the same. There's a right way to preach, and there's a wrong way to preach, and we can learn that from God's Word. Really, that's what, if we want to learn how to preach and what the characteristics of good preaching are, we need to go to God's Word. It's so very important. And so we want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to focus in on one passage, and there are so many other passages we could go to, and we probably will go to them in the future. But what's so important about preaching? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 13. We just read it for our scripture reading, so we won't read through it again, except referring to individual verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 13, that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. True preaching is never done in vain. True preaching is never done in vain. The proclamation of God's Word will never prove to be worthless, without value. That will never happen. The proclamation of God's Word, it always has benefit. Okay? I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9. God says here, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Okay? God, whenever He sends forth His word, it is going to do what He desires it to do. And even as we think about preaching in the church, God is using individuals such as myself, the pastor of the church, or whoever else may be preaching. He is using human instruments to proclaim His Word. And true preaching is never done in vain. As we think about 1 Thessalonians here, this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, we find Paul and his co-workers, they had come to the city of Thessalonica with a specific purpose. And the purpose was to preach the gospel, to proclaim it, to make it widely known. And that is what they did. And the Thessalonians, they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They could personally attest, this is what has happened in my life. I used to be a sinning idolater. I used to worship false gods. But then I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believed that gospel, and everything changed. I turned away from the worship of those idols, and I turned to the service of the true and living God. And the Thessalonians could say, God has changed my life. They could look at Paul's ministry and his proclamation of the gospel, and they could attest to the fact the preaching of the gospel was not vain. It changed my life, and it changed the lives of so many of my friends in Christ. And so when Paul came to Thessalonica, it wasn't just a worthless trip, okay? It was a worthwhile trip. It wasn't just a waste of time and energy. It wasn't a letdown for Paul. It wasn't a disappointment for him, because his labor in that city was something that was profitable. It was useful. It was valuable. As we look at this, and even what Paul says concerning the preaching of the gospel, yes, Paul preached the gospel in word, but he also preached it in power. He preached it in the Holy Spirit. He preached it with much certainty and conviction. And whenever Paul preached that gospel, God blessed the proclamation of His word. Sinners became saints. People who were enslaved under the power of the devil were freed from that bondage, and they were given the privilege of serving God in righteousness and holiness. And so we learn, first of all, true preaching is never done in vain. God has a perfect plan. He has a perfect time. And He is going to use that preaching as He sees fit. Yes, souls will be saved. Lives will be changed forever. And God is going to be glorified as His word is proclaimed. But as we think about preaching, preaching the word doesn't always come easy, does it? We know true preaching is never done in vain, but true preaching also doesn't always come easy. And that was the case with Paul and his companions. We look at verse 2 there, and what does Paul say? But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And so we think about the background here. If we go to the book of Acts, we can find the background as far as what happened to Paul in Thessalonica and what happened even previous. Whenever Paul came to Thessalonica, he had just come from the city of Philippi. And it was by way of the cities of Amphipolis and Apollonia. Okay, there's some tongue twisters here. Okay, and so he came by way of those regions or those cities. But what happened there at Philippi? If you remember, what happened at Philippi? First of all, Paul preached the gospel, not in the synagogue. It was his normal custom to go to the synagogue. But apparently there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. So where did Paul go to? He went by the riverside. Okay, and who were meeting there at the riverside? There's a group of ladies that went to the riverside to pray. And Paul preached the gospel to them. And do you remember who got saved there by the riverside? It was Lydia. Lydia heard the gospel, and Paul's preaching of the gospel, it wasn't in vain, and Lydia heard the gospel and she was saved to the glory and praise of God. And what happened to Lydia? She got saved along with her household, and then they got baptized, and then Lydia opened up her house to Paul and his fellow workers and showed them great hospitality. And so we think, wow, praise the Lord, God is really blessing here. We see spiritual fruit. Paul preached the gospel. We find Lydia and her household getting saved. But then, that's not where it ends. Things begin to get a little bit interesting. Because we find, as they continue on in Philippi, even as they go to the riverside again, what happens? There is someone who follows Paul and his company. And who is it? It is a slave girl. And this slave girl is demon-possessed. And this slave girl is calling out after them, and she says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Okay, she's crying this out, and you can imagine this demon-possessed girl. It's not probably said in the nicest of ways. It's not really the best way to get the word out concerning who you are and what you're doing. But the slave girl, day after day after day, cried out after Paul and his companions in this way. And eventually, Paul got tired of it, okay? And Paul really had compassion on that slave girl, because Paul, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, commanded that demon to go out of the slave girl. And praise the Lord, that slave girl was no longer possessed. But what happened then? You know, that slave girl had masters, and those masters were getting quite the fortune as a result of the slave girl's telling fortunes. And so the masters, they're pretty upset. And so they drag Paul and Silas, and they bring them to the city authorities. And then what happens? Paul and Silas get beaten. And they get thrown into jail. Wow. Would that be very fun? Would you enjoy getting beaten for your faith and getting thrown in jail? Okay. But how do Paul and Silas respond? Okay? Did they start murmuring and complaining? Did they say, I'm a Roman citizen. You have no right to do what you did to me. Or do they just sit around in jail and mope and feel sorry for themselves? No. They didn't let this thing get down. They realized we were preaching the gospel of God. We were serving Him. And yes, we did get persecuted, but it's all for the glory of God. And so Paul and Silas, they're still in good spirits. They're praying in the prison, and they're singing out songs of praise even at midnight. And then what happens? God, in His glorious plan, chose to have a great earthquake happen. Okay? And so the chains of all the prisoners fell off, the doors were wide open, And the jailer, can you imagine being the jailer? And he wakes up, he probably had been sleeping, I imagine. And he shouldn't have been sleeping, but I don't imagine. I wasn't a jailer. I've never been a jailer. But anyway, the Philippian jailer there, he wakes up and he sees the doors wide open, and what does he do? He draws his sword and he's going to thrust himself through, because he figures all of the prisoners escaped, and so if I don't kill myself, then someone else is going to kill me, because you know what? If I let my prisoners go, that means I'm done. I'm gonna get it. And so the jailer is just about ready to kill himself. But what does Paul cry out? "Don't kill yourself, we're all here." And that jailer comes trembling before Paul and Silas. And apparently he had heard what was going on as far as their singing and their praise to God. And he really got shook up. And he asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And you know what? That's just what happened. The jailer believed, and his household believed, and they were saved, and they were baptized. Now, eventually, Paul and Silas left the city. Now, they didn't get thrown out of the city. No. They were actually entreated and begged by the city authorities, "Please leave, okay? We messed up here, and would you please leave our city?" And so that's the background. Okay, they left Philippi. They came by way of a couple cities to Thessalonica. Now, what happened in Thessalonica? Now, they didn't get thrown in prison in Thessalonica, but there was a bit of an uproar, and some of their co-workers were taken into custody, and they had to post bond. They had to put up bail in order to get out. And so there's still persecution in Thessalonica as well. But as you think of this, if you had went through what Paul and Silas went through, okay, if you're being beaten for your faith, for your proclamation of the gospel, if you've been thrown in jail, if you've had all types of persecution, you may begin to wonder, is this preaching of the gospel such a good thing? Maybe I should kind of evaluate what I'm doing here. Maybe Paul and Silas could have thought, well, maybe it's a time for a change of professions, okay? Maybe it's time for me to get out of this apostleship thing and do something else, something that's a little bit less hazardous to my health. Or perhaps they think, well, at least, maybe, you know, I'll stay an apostle, but I think it's time for a vacation, just get away from it for a little bit. But that's not what Paul and Silas did, not by any means. They got out from prison in Philippi, and they went to Thessalonica, and they begin right where they left off as far as preaching the gospel with power and boldness. They didn't tone down their message. They weren't even more, quote-unquote, tactful in their delivery. They still proclaimed the gospel in the same way, even though it may give the same consequences, even though the same things might happen. They still proclaimed the gospel regardless of the consequences, because they knew that the city of Thessalonica needed to hear the gospel. Souls needed to be saved. And so when they arrived in Thessalonica, they were bold in their God to speak the gospel of God, even amid much conflict. And so Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the gospel without fear. Not because Paul was a macho, tough guy, okay? It's not because he thought a lot of himself. It's because Paul's God was someone great. Because Paul's God is powerful. And God was working in Paul in a mighty way. True preaching is marked by power and by boldness. And by the working of God in the life of the human preacher. That is a mark of true preaching. But now we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice what Paul says concerning their exhortation, what they were proclaiming, how they were proclaiming. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So Paul says three things in particular that did not characterize his preaching. It didn't come from error or uncleanness or from deceit. Now we think about preachers, okay? There's all different types of preachers, aren't there? There are good preachers, there are bad preachers. There are biblical preachers, and there are unbiblical preachers. Paul was saying, I am a biblical preacher, I am a preacher after God's own heart. That's basically what he was saying. I am doing this the way God wants me to. Some preachers, even as we think about it today, just as it would have been in Paul's day, some preachers are pretty well mixed up, okay? They may have the talent. They may have the ability to give a good speech. They may be able to have a very smooth and a very likable message, okay? And the people may even want to hear them, okay, time and time again. They may have the talent. They may have the convincing arguments. They may have the attention-grabbing speech. But yet their message can be as false as can be. And Paul was saying, our exhortation did not come from error. Paul was preaching the truth. But what does he continue to say? It didn't come from uncleanness. It's not as if Paul decided to preach the word or preach a message just to gratify his sinful desires. Okay, that's not what Paul was doing. His message did not come from uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Paul wasn't trying to pull the wool over the Thessalonians' eyes. He wasn't trying to deceive them. No, far from that. Look at verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. So why did Paul and his companions preach the gospel? It wasn't to please men. It wasn't to tickle their ears. It wasn't to fulfill every wish and desire that his audience had. It wasn't to answer their every beck and call. No, Paul was not at the service of men. He wasn't out to please them. He was out to please God. And so he didn't give a message that would tickle their ears. No, Paul gave it to them like it was. He gave the gospel, the word of God. That's the way it is. He didn't go out trying to please men. Paul knew that he had to answer to God and not to men. It is God who tests our hearts. It is He who gives us the final grade. We know that Paul had opposition there in Thessalonica. And there were others that no doubt were giving him a hard time, who were really railing down on him. And we look at verses 5 and 6. Some people were saying, Paul, you have ulterior motives for what you're preaching. Well, Paul goes on in verses 5 and 6, for neither any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And so Paul didn't go and proclaim and seek to flatter people. That wasn't his goal. Paul wasn't trying to get anything for himself. He wasn't selfish in that way. Paul says he wasn't out for greed. He wasn't out to get more for himself, whether that would be money or for, you know, for glory or whatever. People were confused or were accusing Paul, but yet their accusations were totally false. Paul could call upon God. God, you are my witness. This is why I'm preaching. I don't have ulterior motives. I'm not a get-rich preacher. No, that's not what I'm doing. Paul wasn't seeking the favor of men. He wasn't a glory seeker. He didn't want to be put up on this high pedestal and have everyone look at him and say, wow, Paul is a great preacher, and Paul is the person we're going to follow because he can speak really well. No, Paul wanted all the glory to go to God. Yes, he was an apostle. And even as an apostle, he could have called upon the people, you need to treat me in a certain way. But Paul didn't want to abuse his authority. He didn't want to do anything that would throw a poor light upon the gospel that he preached. And so how did Paul act among the Thessalonians? He wasn't a burden to them. He didn't rail down on them. Paul was gentle. He says, just as a mother cherishes her own children, that's how I've treated you. And you think, how does a mother treat her newborn baby? With gentleness and with love and compassion, with extreme care. And that's how Paul treated the Christians there in Thessalonica. We look at verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. And so Paul loved the Thessalonians. He longed for them. He had a care for them. And he wanted to share with them the gospel. But even more than that, it wasn't just a message he proclaimed to them. It was his own self that he gave to them. That's how much he loved them. And we see how it all plays out in verse 9. How did he give of himself to the Thessalonians? For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And so Paul was much more than just a simple proclaimer of the word. He didn't just speak nice words. He didn't just speak the simple gospel of Christ. Although he did that, it was more than words. His life matched up with what he spoke. Paul preached, yes, but also he was a hard worker. He labored to support himself. We know that Paul was a tent maker, and no doubt Paul was making tents, even as he was there in Thessalonica, in addition to proclaiming the word of God. And so Paul wasn't into preaching to get rich, to fulfill his greedy desires. No. Paul had a heartbeat for the gospel of God. That was his passion. And he wanted to do it in such a way that he would be beyond reproach. He didn't want anything to tarnish his message that he preached. We look at verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul says here, not just himself, but we, the entire company, they lived in a blameless manner, in a devout manner, a just manner. Their lives matched up with the message that they proclaimed. It's not as if they said one thing one time, and then they went off to the side and lived a terrible life. No, their life and their message matched together. True preachers have to be living what they preach. Paul was just like a parent to those new believers. We find him earlier saying that he was like a mother with her child as far as his gentleness toward them. But also, Paul says that he was also like a father figure. Because you know what a father does? He lovingly deals with his children, doesn't he? Paul had dealt with the Thessalonians just like a father. He cared for them. And he cared for them so much that he exhorted them. He told them, this is what you need to do as a newborn believer. You need to follow the Lord. You need to walk in His footsteps. He encouraged them, stay true to God. He comforted them in their hardships. He implored them and urged them, walk worthy of the God who has called you to His own kingdom and glory. And so Paul, he cared for the Thessalonians. He didn't let them just drift away. Yes, he proclaimed the gospel, but that's not where it ends. He did so much more for them in proclaiming the whole gospel of God so that they might be built up in their walk. He was there for them. And he made it so very clear to them. Once you're saved, God expects certain things from you. He expects for you to obey him and to walk with him. But finally, we come to verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So Paul constantly was thanking God. He was thanking God because the Thessalonians had received the message that he had preached. They were saved. And the Thessalonians received that word, not as Paul's own word, but they received it as it truly was, the word of God. And so we look at the message that Paul preached, and the message that any true preacher preaches. Preachers don't preach their own message. Preachers preach the word of God, the message of God. If a preacher is preaching his own message that does not agree with the word of God, that preacher is not a true biblical preacher. He is a false preacher. We must be very wary. We must be very discerning. Because there are many preachers, but many preachers mix in their own ideas and proclaim it as the word of God. We must preach the word of God in its purest form. We must not taint it in any way. And we must be discerning as we look at and as we listen to preachers. Are they preaching the full counsel of the Word of God? Are they preaching the true Word of God? So what did Paul preach? We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what the gospel is. And you know what the gospel is. It is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by many witnesses. That's what Paul preached to the Corinthians. That's what Paul preached to the Philippians. That's what Paul preached to the Thessalonians. That is the gospel of God. The message doesn't change. One more passage here concerning the message that Paul preached. We go to Galatians chapter 1, 11 and 12. Where did Paul's message come from? We read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the message that Paul preached, it wasn't according to men and what they thought. It wasn't something that Paul had been taught from someone else. Paul received his revelation directly from Jesus Christ. What he preached, it wasn't according to man. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was a completely and a totally God thing. It was completely separated from any human influence. It was the pure Word of God. But as we look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13 once again, the Thessalonians recognized that what Paul preached truly did come from God. They accepted his message as the Word of God, and that truly is what it was. It wasn't human wisdom. It wasn't man-made speculation. Not any of that. But notice also in verse 13, the Word of God that they received, what did it do in the lives of the Thessalonians? It wasn't stagnant in their hearts, was it? It was active. It worked in them. And how did it work in them? We can even go back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. After they received the Word, they became followers of Paul and those who were with him. And they also became leaders. Leaders and examples in relation to other Christians so that they too could follow their godly example. And so this is an incredible passage. And there's so much that we've seen from it this morning and so much more we could glean from it. But we've learned the importance of biblical preaching and we've learned many biblical characteristics concerning preaching. True preaching does not proclaim man's own ideas. It proclaims the Word of God. true preaching is not done for the preacher's own benefit, for the satisfaction of his own selfish desires. It's not for his own fame. It's not for his own glory. It is done for the glory and honor of God Almighty. That should be the heartbeat of the preacher. We find that true preaching changes lives. It brings about the salvation of souls. It brings about their growth to be more like Christ. True preaching is done in God's power. It's done with boldness. It's done with reverent fear. True preaching does not seek men's applause. It doesn't even seek a huge crowd to follow the preacher. No. True preaching isn't manipulative. It doesn't twist God's word. And true preaching isn't just about words alone. True preaching must be accompanied by a life that is in accordance with God's word. Life and words must be together. They must be in agreement. True preaching must be accompanied by holy actions. And true preaching must also demonstrate a care for those who are preached to. It must show a loving compassion, yes, for their salvation and their spiritual growth. And so the world may say preaching is foolishness, but we know that preaching is the wisdom of God. And we can thank the Lord that God changes hearts through the preaching of His Word. Praise the Lord. God's Word will not return void. May God continue to support and raise up faithful preachers who give God the glory in all they say and all they do. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the wisdom of preaching. And even though the world may say it's foolishness, we know better than that. And so I do pray that we would recognize true preaching, that we would support true preaching. I pray that You would use it to give Yourself great glory for the salvation of souls and for the growth of those who have believed. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. You should be thankful that you were here this morning to hear a message like this. Now responsibility lies with us, hymn number 441, to take heed to that which we have heard and take time to be holy. 441, let us stand, please.
Taking time to be holy? Are you going out of your way to be more holy as our God is holy? And God desires us to be in the Word. God desires us to look to Him and to look at ourselves and to even see areas in our own life where we need to be changing. And truly, God has ordained preaching so that people may be confronted with the truth of God and so that people may make decisions in their life. This is where I need to change to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. May we each be taking time to be holy as He is holy.
Let us sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4 as well, shall we?
To see.
Heavenly Father, help us to be more holy as you are holy. Help us to take heed to your word. Help us to allow it to do a great work in our lives. And I do thank you that you care about us, and you will use your word to do a great work in our life, that you will use your word to convict and to challenge and to encourage. So I do pray that you'd be glorified even by the preaching of the word and by the changed lives that result. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.